This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. And the area we're going to focus on today, though it may not be something everyone thinks about all the time, it's a big issue in our society and really around the world. This is about being healthy in our marriages, in our relationships. And what about women who have been abused? Where do they go for help? How do they get healthy? We have with us Ruth Tucker. Ruth is an incredible author. Her works have blessed me since I've been a young man. But she's written a book called Black and White Bible, Black and Blue Wife. Subtitle, My Story of Finding Hope After Domestic Abuse. And I hope even if you don't think abuse is going to be in your life cycle and anything you face, that you'll listen in, because there's a lot to learn from Ruth Tucker about this topic. Ruth, thank you for being with us and for being so open to share on this very sensitive topic.
Oh, it's good to be with you, Bill. Thank you.
If you don't mind, let's start with just a very short sense of your personal story, because I think that's where people want to start. They want to know who you are and why you're talking about this topic.
Well, my story begins back in the late 1960s, and at that time I met a young man. We were at Word of Life Island in New York, and I met him and fell in love at first sight, one of those sorts of relationships. And in the next months, we were separated. I was doing graduate work at Baylor University, and he was up in New York, and we wrote letters back and forth, allowing our hearts to get way ahead of our heads, at least on my part. And I didn't really know him well. I had learned that he had been arrested as a peeping Tom and had been kicked out of two schools, including Wheaton College. But he was preparing for mission work, and he was now back in the Lord's work. Everything was fine. And I kind of fell for that without really thinking things through. And we were married, and in the months and years that followed, the abuse got worse and worse until finally I felt that I was in danger of my life, and our son was also in danger. So it was a real problem. And then back in the 1980s, my son and I escaped, and I later filed for a separation.
Ruth, 19 years of marriage. Why did you wait so long to deal with this? Why did you stay in the marriage?
I think my story is similar to that of so many women. There was so much shame in the fact that this was going on behind closed doors. And keep in mind, I was married to a minister. So after we had become married, he finished some schoolwork and did become a minister. So this was a terrible shame. And it also was a very deep concern of mine that he, through his ability, he was a very charming person. Outwardly, he was a minister. People loved him as a minister, but I feared that he might get joint custody of our son. And when our son was then 12, 13 years old, I knew that he would be allowed to testify in court, and he was. And he told about how his father often beat me and how the terrible violence that happened in our house.
Thank you for sharing that, because there may be someone listening even to this interview who is in a difficult situation. Sometimes it feels very hard to get out of it. And the things you share here in this interview can be so relevant. Now, this book that we've mentioned, and by the way, to the listener, you can just Google Ruth Tucker, Black and White Bible, Black and Blue Wife, and I'm sure you can find this book readily accessible. But it's freshly out, 2016. Why'd you wait so long to write the book, long after the marriage ended?
Well, again, it was an issue that I was always kind of ashamed of. I didn't want people to know. But it was the incident of Ray Rice, an NFL football player pulling his fiance out of an elevator. And I saw that video and I thought, you know, I can't stay silent any longer. People might think of me as the last person who would be beaten by a husband. In fact, my sister, when I first told her, and I waited so long to even open up to family, but I knew I would have to file for a separation, and I knew my family would have to know. But she said to me, well, Ruthie, you have a PhD, almost implying, well, because I was well-educated and I'd written books, that I could not possibly be caught in such a terrible situation. And so part of my story is that even when we look at people and we think, oh, they must have such a happy marriage and they're well-educated, they don't live in the trailer house. Her husband is not unemployed. So maybe in a case where somebody is kind of on the lower rungs of society, we would expect this kind of beatings and abuse to go on behind closed doors, but we'd never imagine that of a seminary professor.
Mm. Ruth, what do you hope, what's your aim with the book? Who are you trying to reach? Maybe it's kind of obvious, but I'd like to hear you say it.
Well, I think I'm trying to reach especially Christian women who maybe have been hiding behind the closed doors. They're afraid to go to people in the church, and especially a pastor's wife. Who does she go to? But I want to reach women like that and encouraging them to at least reach out to a friend or somebody they can trust and begin that process of figuring out, how can I end this terrible abuse that's going on? I think it happens far more often than we imagine, and it's so difficult to open up and tell somebody, but we need to make those first steps. And anytime there's serious abuse, law enforcement must be called and gotten involved.
Mm. Now, I can imagine as you're going public and trying to help people in this way, that there are probably some in certain circles, maybe, say, a conservative Christian circle, who say, wow, she's bought into the feminist movement. You know, I mean, is she arguing here that women are equal with men and they don't submit? How do you deal with this kind of thing?
Well, that certainly has been a major criticism of the book, that I do say black and white Bible. And I do make the case that in a situation where male headship reigns in the family, the chance of abuse becomes greater, because a husband can say, as my husband did, you provoked me, you failed to submit. Yes, I may have beaten you, but you provoked me into it. If a marriage is based on an egalitarian framework, it doesn't mean a husband can't beat up a wife or a wife can't throw the dinner plates at her husband, but there is no basis on which to say, you provoked me, you failed to submit, therefore, yes, I beat you. And my husband did that on several occasions. He sometimes would actually apologize afterwards, but he felt that there was a certain defense because he was the head of the home.
Now, what do you say to someone who says, now, Ruth Tucker, you've got to take the Bible literally, and I know you have a high view of the inspiration of Scripture, but how do you deal with that whole thing?
Well, I think when we speak of taking the Bible literally, we have to be very careful, because there certainly is interpretation of Scripture. And I just think of something like 1 Timothy 2. It speaks of women not braiding their hair or wearing gold and pearls. That is, we say, a cultural aspect of Scripture, and that does not have to be taken literally, that women have to wear long hair. And again, I see time and time again, those who are preaching taking the Bible literally, the wife may have very, very short hair, and that is not seen as against Scripture today. So I think we have to be very careful about saying, when we talk about slaves being submissive to their masters, women uniquely being submissive to their husbands, that this is therefore taking the Bible literally as we ought to apply it today.
That's good. I like to say, as a pastor, that when we look at these difficult passages, we should take the Bible at face value. We need to understand the cultural context while maintaining the truth of Scripture, and that requires a little bit of knowledge of the way in which the Bible was written, and we don't have to compromise its truths as we look at those things. So how about when you go back to the Genesis account? Is there anything about the story of Adam and Eve? And obviously the whole idea of marriage springs from that key account in Genesis 1 and 2. How do you interpret that?
Well, I see the story in Genesis as a very significant part of Scripture. It really is the foundation for our lives, for creation, for marriage. But I do not see, and I see Adam and Eve, male and female, created equally in the sight of God. But, you know, actually, I pick up on the story of the garden and say, in a sense, that is a metaphor for all of us of falling in love. I mean, I am there at Word of Life Island. That was a paradise, a Garden of Eden in itself. And I see this tall, handsome Adam coming out of the wooded area, and it's kind of this falling in love, and it's all perfection in that garden. I can't see his faults because my heart has taken over my mind, and I'm not looking at things realistically. So I kind of like to look at that paradise atmosphere that often happens when people first fall in love and they get married too easily without thinking through the implications of personality differences and past records.
Mm. And specifically with Adam and Eve, there's this phrase, "He shall rule over you." Ruth, how do you deal with that text?
Well, that is part of the curse, as God is speaking of the curse, and the man is to till the ground by the sweat of his brow, and certainly that no longer happens today as we look at life, and the man shall rule over you. That certainly was, it's not prescriptive, but it's a predictive, and we see that throughout the Old Testament. But I see as, even as Christ overturned so many things that we see in the law, that here again, it's not a mandate for all times, but that it is true even today when we look around the world, when we look around in this country, men rule over women in large proportions.
I don't want to get all political, but I've interviewed people who grew up in the Muslim world, women, and heard their stories many times. And it's kind of sad. If we just live in, as Islam kind of does, live in a certain era of history, live in just, let's say, portions of the Old Testament, we have the New Testament to shed light on the Old, to show its fulfillment. And Ephesians 5 connects to that passage in Genesis 2 so beautifully, where Paul says, referring back to the garden account, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, lay your lives down for them." And who's not going to want to submit to a husband if the husband also submits to the wife? It's a mutual shared relationship, as Paul breaks it out in Ephesians 5. And that was radical for him in that culture, but he really believed it. And it worked its way into the church. So there's a lot we could unpack there. But if you don't mind, Ruth, I want to bring you to another story. I'm curious about Abraham and Sarah. Do you have any thoughts about their story as it relates to marriage today?
Well, it's not just Abraham and Sarah, but you could talk about Rebecca and Isaac. You could go through one couple after another in Scripture, and we find very, very strong women. With the case of Abraham and Sarah, God had spoken to Abraham to do what Sarah was speaking of doing. So it does look like there's very much mutuality as we go through the Old Testament, as we look at Ruth and Boaz and that situation in their romance, and Hannah and her husband Elimelech, and Hannah and Elkanah. I got to keep these marriages straight. So I think we just see very strong women and very strong, not always strong marriages, but we certainly don't see real submissive, quiet women in the Old Testament. You could say that of Deborah as well, the great ruler in the time of the judges.
Yeah. Deborah reminds us, if our viewpoint is that, you know, males always rule. You go back and read about this incredible Deborah and you say, no, the word always doesn't quite fit. And this is even Old Testament. In the New Testament, the grace of God the love of God just seems all the more prevalent. And it's not as though God has changed, but he reveals himself to a people who are changing and growing. What about the idea of domestic violence, Ruth Tucker? I imagine you've studied this, you've written a book on it, and it's in there. But what can we learn from history about domestic violence?
Well, it has happened through history, and we have records of it. And even as we look at it in the church, John Calvin did not want to kick somebody out of the church because he had beaten his wife. Rather, he should behave himself, and the wife should endure for a time. We hear Martin Luther saying, and I think he was kidding more or less, that if his wife Katie got out of line, he would box her ears. Now, if we know Katie at all, we know she was a very strong woman, and she probably never would have put up with her husband Martin boxing her ears. So, but yet we find rulings throughout history. I pick up one on Elizabeth and her husband Theophilus Packard. He was a very abusive man, and he pretty much got by with it, and that's in the 1860s in the state of Illinois. So it is good to look back at history and see other situations and where we have come, and you think, well, we're in the 21st century, surely this doesn't happen anymore, but it has never stopped happening.
No, and we'll get more into this as time allows, but you know, we have a shelter, more than one, here in our small town in Hendersonville, for women who've been abused and need to hide somewhere to be safe. And this is all over the country, in this wonderful free country where we boast that we're not like, you know, certain countries. Our women have so much freedom here, and they do compared to some other countries. But still, how great is the need for a book like this and for us to work on these issues. So coming back a little bit, this whole idea of male headship, I think if we could wrap up this topic just a little bit, talk to us about the idea of an egalitarian marriage. And what do you mean by that? Do you see that as better than one with male dominance?
Well, I do. I see it where a husband and wife, they join together in marriage and both make the clear decision that they want the other one. And before they're married, nobody usually argues that they are not equal. They are equal in their decision-making, and the fiancé can say, no, I've decided I don't want to marry you, and she's allowed to do that. She has equal rights with him. But then suddenly when they marry, some people argue that she is under his domination, under his headship. And I feel that that really can cause problems, especially if a man is very inclined to be a strong leader in the house and he makes decisions and then his wife is supposed to come alongside. I think if they make their decisions together, in some areas she's going to be more expert, in other areas he will be more expert. And they don't make a big decision in life until both of them are on board, and they just have to work that out and compromise. I have co-authored two books in the past, and in both cases, there was nobody who was head of the book writing project. We had to work out some big differences between us, and it made the book a better book. And I think that that's the same thing with a marriage. When you have to hammer things out, sometimes struggle, sometimes maybe have some hard words and some hurt feelings, and yet you work it together until both of you are on board. And I have found that in the last 13 years with my husband. Now I've been remarried for that long, and we work things out together. There are so many areas where he is the expert. There are areas where I'm the expert, and we argue things out, we hammer things out, and it works out better, and everything goes smoothly.
I'm sure there's a fine line. There are probably some who say, when we get in the real fix, and if we can't work it out, then the man should make a decision, but it's in love. It's in with a submissive, humble spirit. And that seems like a good way to draw the line for those who see the scripture that way. Does it sound good?
Well, sure. But I still believe that even as a business partnership, even as a co-authored book, there are ways to work things out. And as Paul says in Ephesians, submit yourselves one to another. And I think in a marriage, you can almost work out, well, I am going to submit in this case. A husband would say that. A wife would say that. I don't really want to go in that direction. And I think of several times, many times, with my husband and myself, one of us will say, okay, that works out, and I will go along with that. My preference is something else, but let's work it out this way. And that is the Christian way of interacting with one another.
Beautiful. Thank you, Ruth. You know, just hearing this makes this whole interview worthwhile, and I pray many are listening. Now, let's flip it around. What about wives who are abusive? Does this happen very often, where women are abusing their husbands?
Well, I'm sure it does. It happens, and I have a story in the book about a Mary Winkler in Tennessee who actually shot her minister husband in the back as he was sleeping in the bed, and then she ran off with her children, and she ended up getting off scot-free after a couple years because feminists came to her side and they said that she had been abused. Well, apparently she was claiming her husband made her dress up in wigs and high heels and various other things, but we never heard his voice in a court of law. He was dead. And so you see, you hear stories like that. And so I'm not the sort of person that automatically jumps in on the woman's side, no matter what the situation is. And she can throw the dinner plates and, I suppose, hurl a hammer or something else. Most women are not as strong as men, even of comparable height. Now, in the case of my case, my husband was 6'2", and I'm 5'6", and he was much stronger than I was. So if I had tried to be abusive, and a couple times I tried to kind of fight back, but I learned very quickly that if he was beating me, I usually would fall to the floor, get into a fetal position, and try to crunch up. He might kick me after that, but he wasn't not going to get down on the floor and further beat me. So I think that is more often the case when it's physical violence, and then he threatened to kill me as well. I'm sure a wife could threaten to kill her husband, so it can go both ways. But I think what we're talking about in most cases is the husband's violence against the wife.
We just have time here for maybe one more, but you mentioned Robertson McQuilkin. He was a friend. I was very impressed with his life and his marriage. Can you tie it in with your story?
Well, he tells a story about after his dear wife, Muriel, had had Alzheimer's for quite some years, that she had gotten to the point that she could not be left without him unless she became quite disturbed, distressed, and frantic. And so he went to the university, Columbia University in Columbia, South Carolina, and he told the board of trustees that he would have to step down because he needed to care for his wife. And they pleaded with him. They were ready to give him any kind of money he needed to get extra help to take care of her. And his response to them, and I can hardly say it without getting choked up, but his response to them was, "I did not promise till death do you part to this university, but I did to my wife Muriel, and she comes first." And I think that statement is so incredibly powerful. And what he did stands as a monument for marriage, whether it's a husband or a wife. It's a monument for marriage that we should never forget. And he did for the public who have heard of this testimony far more than he ever could have done for Columbia International University by remaining president. And I think God honored that vow that he had taken to his wife so many years earlier.
Ruth, if someone's listening and they're in an abusive relationship, they're in a marriage that it's like being in a prison and it's torture, they know what you're talking about because they're living it. What should they do? Where do they go?
Well, it is so hard because they are always potentially facing a husband who may get a court order that he would get joint custody, and that is something that is so stressful to so many women. What they need to do is to get quickly to somebody who can help them sort out issues and perhaps even an attorney as soon as possible to talk through issues and what can they do without simply running away overnight unless the situation is so bad. And as you pointed out, there are domestic crisis centers throughout the country, and in a place like that, they often can give housing for the wife and the children until things get worked out. So I would say to get help as soon as possible.
Ruth, thank you. This is part of the help, just having this open conversation, exposing things that actually happen, and encouraging those who are struggling with such situations. And we pray blessings on all of you who've listened. Ruth, thank you also for writing this book and for being so open. I'm sure others will be helped because of you.
Thank you, Bill. It's been a pleasure being with you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.